this is Paul's farewell sermon to the Ephesian elders, part 3. Remember, Paul is in Miletus. He sends for the Ephesian elders. It's the last time that they're going to see him. And these are the elders, these are the pastors of the Ephesian churches. Paul planted the church there, preached the gospel. Many people came to Christ. And he was there for 2.5 years, you know, almost 3 years, and he was now going to leave the area. So he gives them a farewell message. And he reviews the past, how he taught them day and night in both the synagogue and then the school of Tyrannus, a Gentile school. And how Paul was planning to visit Jerusalem because he was led and bound by the Holy Spirit, so that even though suffering was going to await him, he was going to go there nonetheless. Paul proclaimed that he is innocent of the blood of all men. That, you know, he did his job, preached the gospel message. We got to remember that. It's our job to preach the gospel message. We got to preach Jesus with so much passion that when it comes down to it, we've got to say with Paul, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel message. We have to love Jesus so much that he is the number one thing, if not the only thing we ever talk about. We got to love Jesus so much that we, you know, that the greatest joy for me as the pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship would be that if somebody just spends 20 minutes with any one of us from Trinity Bible Fellowship, I want them to come away saying, man, all those people want to talk about is Jesus. If they just spent 20 minutes with one of our people from TBF, they would come away saying, boy, how those people love Jesus. I don't think that's the case. Somebody might talk to me for 20 minutes and come away saying, boy, that guy really loves the Raiders. Or boy, that guy really loves weightlifting. Or boy, that guy really loves politics. Whatever it is. I want him to leave after talking with me or one of our people here at Trinity Bible Fellowship. It's amazing how much they love Jesus. Okay? And I'm not just talking about Christmas season. Okay? The weaker brother puts one day above other days. So Christmas becomes a big deal. I'm not saying don't give gifts to other people and don't make a big thing. Yeah, make a big thing out of Christmas, because if we don't, you know, we're losing one of the biggest opportunities. Everybody is talking about Jesus during Christmas time, even if it's negative talk. Time and Newsweek, they take advantage of Christmas and Easter to slam Jesus. Can you imagine that if during the month of Ramadan, they said, let's slam Muhammad? During the month of Ramadan, they'd never do that. Or let's slam Moses and Abraham during the Jewish feast. They'll never do that. Yet they slam Jesus every Christmas and every Easter. But while they slam him, it just causes people to talk more and more. So they slam Jesus about his birth. Newsweek did this big article. And then they took a poll, and 82% of Americans said that they agree with the statement that Jesus is God or the Son of God. Now, 82% of Americans are not saved, but they hold Jesus in higher esteem than anybody else. They just don't know what he said because they don't crack open the Bible. Okay? And so, yeah, let's take advantage of the Christmas season, but it ought to be Christmas time all year round with us, because we should be stronger brethren, stronger sisters who live every day for the Lord. So every day is Christmas, because every day we're focused on the gift that God the Father gave to us when he gave us his Son. And the Apostle Paul, that's the way he was. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Are you innocent of the blood of all men? I know I'm not. There are people that I have met. I mean, you know, if you only got 6 seconds, you might be able to just squeeze in a God bless you. Okay? And I'll tell you, things are really bad in this country. I think they're a lot worse than the average Christian thinks. Way worse. At the same time, there's little glimmers of hope. I remember, was it last week, 2 times I said, God bless you, to 2 different ladies working at Barnes & Noble. And both of the ladies that were working there, one said, thank you, God bless you too. And maybe it's the Christmas season, I don't know. And then the other lady, when I said, God bless you, said, thank you very much. You know, with some of the books they sell at Barnes & Noble, you think that I would have gotten kicked out of the store. Okay? 82% of Americans saying that Jesus is either God or the Son of God. They may not worship Jesus. Okay? They may not read the Bible and what he says. They're just doing their own little religious thing. But when everything's said and done, They know who the boss is. So it's our job to relay to them what the boss has said. Okay? You know, there's still some people in America, if we would just show them what Jesus said and be able to answer their objections to the faith, there's still some people in this country who are going to come to Jesus as Savior. And we need to get out there. But if we're going to be innocent of the blood of all men, you know, they make the decision. If they want to reject Jesus, that's fine. They're using their free will. But we got to tell them about Jesus. We got to tell them what Jesus is about and his salvation message. Paul talks about the importance of true doctrine. He tells the elders, you got to guard the flock. We got a lot of pastors who don't want to guard the flock. You got to guard the flock from the false doctrines and the heresies that are being proclaimed out there. And so much of this garbage has crept into the church. We got some Christians who say that Christians are gods with a small g. No, we're not. There's only one God, and we're not him. You know, we got some Christians who claim you create your own reality through the power of positive confession. No, you don't. God's the only creator of reality. Okay? True doctrine is important, and it's the shepherd's job, the pastor's job, to guard the flock from false teachings. He needs to feed the flock, protect them, guide them, and love them. And then Paul says that, you know, I'm going away, and he commits the Ephesian elders to God in verse 32. Look at verse 32. Of Acts 20. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. You see, Paul's saying, I'm no longer going to be with you, so I'm going to entrust you to God and his word. Okay? Now, if you're going to go away, and your kids are going to be left apart from you, you're going to leave them to somebody that you can trust. Paul trusted God enough to know that the Ephesian church doesn't need Paul. It just needs God. Okay? We've got to be willing sometimes to let go and trust our people, the people God has given to us for us to disciple, to be able to trust them to God. Look at Romans 10. Hold this page. Look at Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, hearing the word of God builds our faith. If we didn't hear the word of God, we wouldn't have come to Christ. Okay? Hearing God's truth melts our hearts and causes us to turn to God, turn to Jesus for salvation. Now, we can still say no, but without the Word of God, we would have no faith. If God did not reveal himself, we would never know him. And so Paul trusted the Word of God enough. I mean, you show me a quote-unquote Christian church that doesn't preach from the Bible, and I'll show you a church that is not really a Christian church. Paul could say, I'm not going to be with the Ephesian church physically anymore, but they're going to have my Word. They're going to have God's word, and so I'm going to entrust them to God. Okay? We need to experience God, but if we think we're experiencing God and we're not testing it with God's word, how do we know it's God we're experiencing? So we got to test all things with God's word. God speaks to us in different ways, even apart from his word. He speaks to us through other believers, and through circumstances, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and in prayer. But if we don't test it with the Word of God, how do we know it's the God of the Bible and not some other false God? And so Paul entrusted them to God and his Word, and he said that there's an inheritance waiting believers. Only those who endure prove themselves to be true believers. I mean, being a Christian is not the Bob Dylan 3-year thing. Bob Dylan cut Christian albums for 3 years. And he said, well, Jesus only publicly ministered 3 years, so now I'm done. Now I'm going to go back to the old garbage stuff. No, being a Christian is not a part-time thing. It's not a Sunday only. It's not a 3-year deal. Being a Christian, if you really are a Christian, you're saying, Jesus, take me, be the Lord of my life from now till you return in glory. And yeah, you can have a bad night. Lord knows Peter had a bad night. Denied Jesus 3 times. You could have a bad year. King David had a bad year after committing the crimes and the sins of adultery and murder. He had a bad year. It took him like 9 months to repent. Nathan the prophet had to confront him before he repented. But when everything's said and done, God's people, okay, God's people know how to repent. And the Holy Spirit, if we fall on our faces spiritually, God will judge us. He will discipline us. He will spank us and bring God's people to their knees and bring us back. But it's only those who endure that will receive the inheritance that awaits the true children of God. Now, Paul didn't covet the money of the Ephesian elders, and he had to make this clear. Because, let's face it, those who worship the false goddess Artemis, the false goddess Diana, those guys were in it for the money. They were making these silver shrines, and they were getting rich off of that false religion. So Paul decided, you know what? I've got the right to earn my living, not just being an elder, but being an apostle. I'm one of the big guys, the guys appointed directly by Jesus to go out and plant churches. I've got every right to raise funds and to work full-time preaching the gospel message, but I don't want them to think I'm in it for the money like the worshipers of the false goddess Diana. I'm going to do it for free. I'm going to earn my keep through tent making and set the example for them and then preach in my free time. Look at verses 33 to 35 of Acts chapter 20. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm glad Paul includes that quote from Jesus, because we don't find that quote from Jesus anywhere in the Gospels. If Paul didn't say that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, we would have no way of knowing that Jesus said that. And so here we have a beautiful quote from Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. A beautiful quote of Jesus that is not even found in the Gospels. Okay? But Paul said, look, I didn't covet your money. I earned my keep through tent making. Now, I want to make this clear. Paul taught that preachers deserve their wages, but he chose not to exercise this right, both there and in Corinth. It seems that when he was among the pagans who were steeped in pagan doctrine and idolatry, it seems that he chose on those occasions, like in Corinth as well, he chose not to earn his living from preaching, but to tent make, and then after his tent making, to preach the gospel in his free time. Okay, let's look at a couple passages. 1 Timothy. So in other words, Paul is going way beyond the call of duty. Now you might say, well, that's cool. Well, that's Paul. Yeah, but God calls us to go beyond the call of duty. Maybe not in this particular situation, but in other situations. Jesus tells us if you get slapped on one side of your cheek, turn the other cheek. Jesus tells us if a Roman soldier asks you to carry his equipment for 1 mile, which was, you know, the Roman law said if you're not a Roman citizen, you'd have to do that. Jesus said, well, go the extra mile. So if you're real concerned about your rights, what you deserve, just remember, you, like me, we deserve the flames of hell. So praise God, we don't get what we deserve. We get God's grace. We get eternal life. Be willing to go the extra mile. The way Paul went the extra mile when he preached in Ephesus, he didn't receive money from them. He took collections, but all for the Jerusalem saints. But I just want to make this clear. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Paul says this, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay? So you don't, If you muzzle an ox, then he can't eat food. He can't get big and fat and muscular and strong to do the work, so you don't muzzle the ox. Paul's saying that about preachers, too. Don't muzzle them so they got to get bogged down with secular employment. Allow them, free them up so that they can preach the word full time. And he even says that the elders who preach the word of God, labor in word and doctrine, are worthy of double honor. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, even look at verse 4 first. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 4. He's talking about Paul and Barnabas as apostles to the Gentiles. Do we have no right to eat and drink? He said, what are you guys saying? You want us to just starve to death as we preach? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? See, God, by saying that, is saying that the religious leaders, the preachers of God's word, the priests in the temple, they need to be paid so they can take care of their families and all. And then verses 11 through 16, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. See, Paul didn't want the Corinthians to say, oh, they're just in it for the money. He said, I have the right to earn my living preaching the word, but in your case, I'm going to do it for free, and tent make on the side. There were places that Paul would go. He would tent make during the day, preach whenever he got the chance, and then when Timothy and Silas would show up, then usually they would go to work, support Paul to free him up. And so then he says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me, yet woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now let me say this. I am eternally grateful as the pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship and a Bible teacher at King's West that I make my living preaching the gospel message. I combine those two incomes and I can take care fairly well of my family. Okay? So I praise God that I can do that. If the American government decided to outlaw the preaching of the gospel message, or we shrunk in numbers to where, you know, I had to pastor for nothing, and let's say with the American government outlawed the Christian schools, so I couldn't teach at King's West anymore, and we outlawed the preaching of the gospel here, would I quit preaching? No, now I might have to get secular employment. I might have to talk to powerful friends I have, like Eric, working on government bases to try to see if they can get me a job doing anything. And with my vast knowledge of what I learned in the Marine Corps, I'm guaranteed there's probably some $6 an hour job out there I qualify for. But whatever the case, I don't have the technical skills of some of our former Navy guys, okay, but whatever the case, I'd have to work in secular employment. But would I stop preaching the gospel message? No. You can't get Eric to stop preaching the gospel message, and he works in secular employment. Gary Tronson, another guy, works secular employment, but you can't shut him up. You can't shut up John. Okay? We're in that same category as Paul. To one degree or another, all Christians have to be, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel message. Look at everything that Lucky's gone through. All the health issues that he's gone through. That shut him up? That's not going to shut him up. Them to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can't shut up. Lucky can't shut up. John, Eric, Gary, we can't shut up. We got to preach Jesus. That's our reason to live, is preaching Jesus. You know, we got to be so in love with Jesus that the only way people are going to be able to shut us up when it comes to preaching the good news of salvation through Jesus is to kill us. And that, by the way, is what martyrdom is all about. Is eventually the godless states, godless governments, get so godless they can't tolerate the preaching the gospel, and they realize that even torture doesn't work, and eventually you just have to put Christians to death if you want them to shut up. Now, in God's math is a little different than ours sometimes. In God's math, that only causes the church to grow. This is why Tertullian, a great church father, said that the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. The more Christians who are put to death for their faith, the more the church grows. And so Paul was saying the same thing. Paul was saying, hey, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I cannot stop preaching Jesus. You'd be like a fish out of water. He would die if he couldn't preach Jesus. And that's the way we have to be. So Paul's telling him, look, you know, I didn't accept. You know, he said preachers deserve their wages, but he did not exercise that right. And yes, I am happy that America has lots and lots of full-time preachers. That's a good thing, that we have lots and lots of full-time preachers. At the same time, if any one of those preachers would just stop preaching altogether, if he could no longer make his living at that, he's not worth his weight in gold or whatever. Okay? If God's called you to preach, you're gonna preach. Now, if the money is there to take care of your family, great. But if the money's not there to take care of your family, then those become two separate issues. Number one, how do I pay my bills? And number two, okay, now how do I get opportunities to preach the word? Okay? And that's the way it was with Paul. But Paul said that he didn't covet their money. Now, he said there back in Acts 20, by laboring like this, he wanted to show them in every way you must support the weak. Okay? What he's saying is, look, I'm out there preaching the gospel message without getting a dime for it. And that's encouraging them to use their funds to help take care of those who are suffering, those who are weak. And he's setting the example of giving. I gave you the gospel message for free. I poured out my heart and preached for free. Now you be generous. You give of your treasure, of your time, of your talents to those who are in need. Okay? And he quotes this beautiful quote from Jesus, again, that is not recorded in the gospel message. I am so glad that we got this red ink statement of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? Let me give you a couple stories. First, and this embarrasses me, first a bad story. I've told this story before. Andrew, you could close your ears. I think I told it twice accidentally to the same class this past week. But here's the wrong side of giving and the wrong side of the Christmas season. Okay? Me and my brother Mark, we didn't like buying Christmas gifts. I'm no different today. It's the thing. It's not so much a gift-giving problem as it is I hate stores. I hate waiting in lines. I hate stores. I don't even like going to football games. I don't like being around crowds I don't know if you noticed this, I'm not a really tall guy, and there's usually guys the size of the Vodders sitting in front of me when I go to watch a football game. Years ago, it used to be at Yankee Stadium, you go to watch the Giants play, and they'd always stick me right behind a post, okay, before they renovated it. But even if the post is not there, there's somebody, some guys as big as the Vodders. So I'm paying good money just to watch the back of a guy's back, you know? But I don't like crowds and stuff like that. So what me and my brother Mark used to do, we used to give money to our sisters, and they would buy all the gifts for us and say it was from us, and then they would give us the gifts on Christmas, and then we would give it to the people. And they'd say, oh, you know, people would say, thank you for that gift you got me. You know, relative, and I, You say, oh, I'm glad you liked it. And we would have no idea what we gave them, you know. And so I'm opening my gifts, and I got Christmas all backwards, and I'm falling in love with this gift and falling in love with that gift. And I'm worshiping these material things. I wasn't a believer at the time. I was probably 16, 17 years old. And my sister Elaine hands me this thing. She says, here's Grandpa's gift. My Grandpa Menachino, okay? Now, I'm sucking it all up, so I'm in the mode of thinking, gifts for me, gifts for me, gifts for me. And she hands me Grandpa Menachino's gift, okay, my mother's father. And so I grabbed it, and I'm thinking, gifts for me. It's from Grandpa Menachino to me. And I rip it open, and it's socks, like three or four pairs of socks. I'm thinking, what a worthless gift. You buy somebody socks, you know, in my way of thinking, because I was so carnal, and everything had to be fun and stuff like that. And here I was in my teens, and I still thought like a little kid. If it's not something that's fun for me, it's not a good gift. You know, you give me something that I really need, it's not a gift. It's like socks. That's the kind of gift you give people when you really don't care about giving them a gift. Socks. And so I just tossed it aside, and then I started opening the next gift, and my sister Elaine said, what did you do? And I said, oh, I just, you know, I'll get it later and stuff like that. She said, that's not his gift to you, that's your gift to him. Okay, so that was kind of convicting, and I just kind of picked it up. And now the advantage I had at this particular point in my Grandpa Menachino's life, he didn't know whether he was coming or going, okay? He, poor guy, he didn't communicate well, didn't hear well. He was like all over the place. I don't know if this was like, you know, maybe he was one of the first guys with Alzheimer's or if it was just senile to the max or whatever. So I just was able to crumple the wrapping back on and hand it to him. He didn't know the difference. But the fact of the matter was, my whole concept of giving and getting was, you know, it's much better to receive than to give. And I thought, what a useless gift. You only give socks if you really don't care about it. And it was me. I was talking about me. And I didn't know it. Because I didn't understand what giving was all about. Chuck Swindoll had a book, well, he wrote lots of books, but he wrote a book on serving. And he wrote some, it was really, I probably read this in 1982, 83. And after World War II had just ended. Paris was just a mess. It looked like it had just been bombed over and over again, because it had been bombed over and over again. And the buildings were in rubble. This created a lot of orphans. These orphans would wander the street just looking for food, looking for some trash on the ground, going through the garbages to eat. An American military man who was yet to be relieved of his duties and sent back home walked to this donut shop, still open in Paris. You could see the steam. You open the door and you could see steam coming out the door. It was a cold day in Paris, cold morning in Paris. And the American serviceman was in there and bought a bag of donuts, a dozen donuts, and this little orphan boy started fogging up the window, just looking in there and salivating, looking at the donuts, and wishing he could have one. But he was an orphan. He didn't have any money. And the American serviceman, as he came out, he looked and he saw the little orphan kid, and he gave him a donut, and the kid took the donut and ate it so fast, and the American serviceman just got convicted and thought, he probably bought the donuts for him and his buddies back at the base, and he thought, you know what? We don't need donuts. We're not going to die without them. I'm probably not going to see this kid again. Most likely this kid will probably end up starving to death. Who knows? At least I can help him today. And he just handed the kid the bag of donuts. The kid stood there, his mouth full with the one donut he had pushed down, the bag of donuts. He just stood there. And he watched the serviceman walk away, and he called out to him. He said, sir, sir. And the serviceman turned around, and the little boy asked, sir, are you God? Are you God? You see, we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much that he gave us his Son. There's no such thing as love without giving. okay? If you love, you got to give. If you love someone, you got to give to them. And Chuck Swindoll ends that chapter of that book with a statement that we're never more like God than when we give. So the little boy probably wasn't the greatest theologian around, but he had heard about God. And he thought, if this guy gives me all his donuts, maybe he's God that everybody's talking about. You want to show somebody that God is real? Love. You want to show somebody that you love them? Give. And the Lord Jesus tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so this Christmas season, let's give, but let's give in the name of our King. Let's give in the name of Jesus. Let's show them that Jesus is real. Let's show them that our love for others, even for strangers, far transcends human love. It's a love that can only come from the God who is love, the Lord Jesus. And now verses 36 to 38. Of Acts chapter 20, Paul prepares to leave. And when he had said these things, Paul knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And Paul's going to be en route to Jerusalem. So Paul knelt and prayed with them all. The elders wept. They embraced him. They kissed him. They were sad because they would not see him again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. You see, Paul was the perfect pastor himself. He knew how to shepherd a flock. And now that flock was going to shepherd their own flocks. He knew the importance of teaching. His ministry was motivated by the Holy Spirit. He knew the importance of true doctrine and guarding the flock from error. He knew also to trust his people in God's hands. He knew the importance of giving. He gave to them. And then he said, basically, now you give to your flock. And he knew the importance of love. I'll tell you, Trinity Bible Fellowship, we're a small church. We have tremendous impact. I think that we're not going to find out till the Lord returns. We don't have a lot of things. But this pastor knows that he is loved by his people. And that is so, so important. I know what it's like to be loved by my people. And if a pastor can't ask for anything more. Especially in smaller churches, a pastor will get burnt out, get tired, and just feel like giving up, feel like throwing in the towel. But just knowing that he is loved by his people and that he loves his people, sometimes that's just what gets him through. And so I praise God that Paul set the example for the Ephesian elders so they could set the example for their people. But Paul also sets the example for us. You know, you might think, well, that's good for you, Pastor Phil, because you're a pastor. Listen, we all shepherd somebody. Whether you're the parents of children and you shepherd them, or you just have friends and neighbors or whatever that turn to you for spiritual advice. If we're not shepherding somebody, we're not doing God's work, the work God has given us. So there's a sense where we're all pastors, we're all shepherds. That's all the word pastor means, is a shepherd. You know, too often we think of a pastor as like a king, okay? We got the wrong part of King David's life, okay? You want to be like a pastor, you got to go back to David when he was a shepherd. The shepherd, the flock. But this Christmas season, let's show the world what true love really is about. Let's show the world that we don't love things. We love our God. And we love his people. And we can never be more like God than when we give. And our God and Savior said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's embody that truth. Let's live that truth. Let's proclaim that truth, not only with our words, or with our deeds this Christmas season. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be the kind of leader that Paul was, who genuinely loved the people you sent to him and gave everything he could give to them and poured everything into his ministry. Give us the love that Paul had for his flock. Give us the love that Paul had for sound biblical doctrine, biblical teaching. Give us the passion that Paul had to refute heresies and false teachings. But most of all, Lord, give us the love that Paul had for you. I pray, Lord, that that we could say with Paul, as he said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that every move we make, every breath we take, that it would be living for our King, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this Christmas season, Lord, that everybody's all caught up in gifts and Santa Claus and all this other stuff. I pray that through the maze of the holiday season, that people would be able to get through that maze and find the heart and the reason for this holiday season. And that is the incarnation, that God the Son has become a man to provide salvation for us by dying on the cross for our sins. And that through his resurrection, he has conquered death, our greatest enemy. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we would not be stumbling blocks to others, but that through the love that you've given us, that we would share that love with others, that we would give with others, that we would see that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that through us, we would not push people away from Jesus, but we would lead them more and more to your Son, Jesus, each and every day, especially during this Christmas season. And so I pray, Lord, a prayer that's even scary to pray. I pray that others would see Jesus in us, would not give us the glory, the spotlight would not be on us, but that they would see the good deeds we do through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they would give glory to the one it is due, to your Son, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we pray that your Son, Jesus, is glorified this Christmas season and throughout the year in our lives and in the lives of those we come in contact with throughout this country and throughout the world. That your Son would be glorified throughout the year, but especially during this time, the Christmas season. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Father, for giving us the greatest gift that anyone could ever give. Thank you for giving us your Son to be our Savior and to die for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.